From Fort Worth, Texas, the Jesus Christ Said radio ministry is on the air. Our website, which has email and contact information along with past sermons, is www.jesuschristsaid.com. Now, with today's message about the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, here's evangelist David Perkins.
Thank you, Brother George Thomas. In Luke, the 4th chapter, in verse 18, Jesus Christ said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." The blood-red words of Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Luke, the 4th chapter. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father, may the words that I say be what you would have me say. Like the air above us, we cannot comprehend thee. Like the air within us, we cannot live without thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray for your mercy. Amen. Welcome to all of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, welcome and happy birthday, America. It's the July the 4th weekend celebration. It's so good to talk to all of you. Some listen all over America and the world on the internet. Hello to all of our listeners in Kenya, Africa. Welcome in the name of Jesus Christ to you all, wherever you are. Today's Bible reading comes from the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus, the 25th chapter, beginning in verse 1. The Bible says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, When you come into the land which I give you, then the land shall keep a Sabbath to the Lord. 6 years you will sow your field, and 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather its fruit. But in the seventh year there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. What grows of its own accord of your harvest you shall not reap, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine, for it is the year of rest for the land. And the Sabbath produce of the land shall be food for you, your male and female servants, your hired man, and the stranger who dwells with you, for your livestock and the beasts that are in your land. All its produce shall be for food. And you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7, and the time of the 7th Sabbath of years shall be for you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your untended vine. For it is the Jubilee, it shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year of Jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor or buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price. For he sells to you according to the number of the years of the crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God." That's our Bible reading for today from Leviticus chapter 25. May God's mercy be upon us all, and his life shine in our hearts and in our souls. Why did this nation, this America that you and I love so much, why did our forefathers go to war against Great Britain? Why did they begin the American Revolution and write that wonderful and courageous document, the Declaration of Independence? It was written and signed, and we celebrate its signing every 4th of July since 1776 here in America. But does the Declaration of Independence, as wonderful as it is, give us God's freedom? Now, here's an article that appeared in the Shreveport Times newspaper last Thursday, July the 3rd. I want to read it to you in its entirety. The title of it is Whose God is in Declaration of Independence? It was written by Walter B. Sherden, S-H-U-R-D-E-N, whose column first appeared in the July edition of Baptist Today. And you can find that at www.baptisttoday.org. Mr. Sherden, or Reverend Sherden, actually, writes, "When was the last time you read the Declaration of Independence? You can read it in a matter of minutes. Omit the long list of grievances against King George III that appear in the middle of the document, and you can read it probably in less than 5 minutes. By any measure, the Declaration of Independence is one of the most influential documents in American history. It is not a legal document. It contains no authority as does the Constitution of the United States. Yet misguided interpreters often appeal to it to make their case that America is a Christian nation. Rather than making that case, the document intentionally undercuts that argument. I urge you to read it during this critical election year. Do not passively take what others say about religion and the founding of the nation. Read this majestic document for yourself." On Friday, June 7, 1776, Richard Henry Lee of Virginia moved that the Continental Congress adopt a Declaration of Independence from England. John Adams of Massachusetts offered the second. The Assembly appointed 5 men of varied ages to draft the statement. Adams, 40. Benjamin Franklin of Pennsylvania, 70. Roger Sherman of Connecticut, 55. Philip Livingston of New York, 60. And Thomas Jefferson of Virginia, age 33. Jefferson, the youngest, wrote the document. What did Jefferson and his colleagues say about religion and about God? The Declaration of Independence contains 4 references to God. Note carefully both the language Jefferson used for the divine and the reasons he invoked the divine name. The first reference is found in the very first sentence, quote, "When in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they shall declare the cause and the causes which impel them to the separation," unquote. Now, why refer to nature's God? Because nature's God is fair. And because nature's God grants people the freedom and right to assume a separate and equal place among the peoples of the earth. The second reference to God is found in the second sentence of the Declaration of Independence. It reads, quote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness," unquote. Rather than describing the divine as nature's God, this sentence uses the term Creator. But don't they sound very much the same? And while nature's God grants equal standing for all people, the Creator likewise endows all men with certain inalienable rights. Again, the God of the Declaration of Independence is concerned for equality. The legal idea behind inalienable, however you want to pronounce it, is that what is given cannot be withdrawn, usurped, or amended. Note also that the Declaration of Independence envisions human liberties as gifts of nature's God to all people, not exclusively to Americans, certainly not to American Christians. The third reference to the divine is found in the first sentence of the last paragraph of the Declaration of Independence. It says, quote, "We therefore, the representatives of the United States of America and General Congress assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world for the rectitude of our intentions. Do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are, and of right ought to be, free and independent states. Again, we have a generic synonym for God. And why do these 56 signers appeal to the Supreme Judge? They do so to attest to the uprightness of their conduct and to their opinion that they have a right to equality and freedom. Finally, Jefferson concluded this revolutionary document with these words, quote, "And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor," unquote. Why invoke divine providence? The founders did so to affirm that they issued the document with a dependence and firm reliance on the transcendent one. Underscore the terminology used in the Declaration of Independence for the divine, nature's God, creator, supreme judge of the world, and divine providence. These are extremely general and generic names for the divine. Indeed, the word God by itself is not used in the Declaration of Independence. The God that Jefferson wrote of in his rented room and on the desk that he brought from his home in Monticello was not a specific God. Jefferson did not refer to a particular or sectarian God. Jefferson's God was not the Jewish God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, nor was the God of the Holy Trinity of Christianity. And of course, God was not the Allah of Islam or any other particular religion. The God of the Declaration of Independence is the God of nature, the God of creation, and the God who judges and guides the world. John Meacham in American Gospel, which was published in 2006 from Random House, rightly observed that, quote, "The founding fathers had ample opportunity to use Christian imagery and language in the Declaration of Independence and Constitution and did not," unquote. They apparently intentionally did not do so, nor did they use language that singled out any specific religion or denomination of religion. On the other hand, the references to the divine indicate that the Declaration of Independence is not an absolutely secular document without any reference to the transcendent. Apparently, the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence thought it important to speak of the divine, but it was equally important to them that they speak in a way that was unifying and not divisive. Most of these people, if they were anything, were Protestant Christians, but they did not speak in Protestant terms, not even in Christian terms. They spoke of religion in generalities, not specifics. The religious world in which they lived, a world primarily of Christian denominations and a scattering of Jews, may be perceived as religiously pluralistic, but it was virtually homogeneous compared to the many different religions and sects that live in the United States today. And yet these insightful founders had the brilliant foresight and impeccable wisdom to lay the groundwork for a religiously pluralistic nation such as we have today. No single theological system, Christian or otherwise, appears in the Declaration of Independence, unless it is the system of deism. No idea is present in the Declaration of Independence that suggests one particular religion or one brand of one particular religion is the American ideal. America is not a Christian nation, according to the Declaration of Independence, nor is it a Judeo-Christian nation. Our nation is a secular republic, and our ancestors wisely and fortunately made room for all religions and for those with no religion. To that, Baptists, who felt the nasty sting of religious oppression in the colonial period, can say today, thanks be to God for religious freedom for all, for those with religion of any kind, and for those with no religion at all, unquote. That's written by church historian Walter B. Sheridan, S-H-U-R-D-E-N, who attended seminary in New Orleans and once pastored a church in Ruston, Louisiana, is currently the minister-at-large of Mercer University. So I ask you, if God's freedom does not come from the Declaration of Independence, where does it come from? How about the U.S. Constitution? Our Constitution was written a little over 12 years after our Declaration of Independence from Great Britain. Written in September of 1787, the First Amendment to the Constitution, the one that gives us our freedom of religion, not God's freedom, but freedom of religion in the United States, says, quote, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And that's all our Constitution says about freedom of religion here in the United States. The First Amendment does go on to give freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom to peaceably assemble, and the right to petition our government for a redress of grievances. So where is God's freedom in the Declaration of Independence and the U.S. Constitution? It's not there. These documents, as wonderful as they are not God's word or God's sword. These documents free my body and your body to live our lives in pursuit of happiness. But what does that mean to our eternal soul? In Mark chapter 12, verse 17, Jesus Christ said, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. This is so important that that phrase appears in Matthew chapter 22, verse 21, and again in Luke 20, 25. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. The Constitution and the Declaration of Independence belong, if you will, to Caesar, and the Bible belongs to God. Our bodies, our flesh is American. Our soul is from God. Ask yourself this question. When you go to another country, traveling, say, to Holland or Mexico or Canada, and you come under the laws of the host nation, do you become a different Christian? Or does the relationship you have with God, with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit of God's love, does that relationship change? The laws change. Go to England and try to drive on the right-hand side of the highway. You won't get 100 feet before somebody runs into you. You see, funny as it may seem to us, and jokes abound about the Brits driving on the wrong side of the road, it's their law. And as the old saying goes, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. In other words, when in Britain, drive as the British drive. But your soul remains the same. God's law remains the same. And the good news, the truly profound gospel of Jesus Christ, is that your soul will not change whether you are in America or whether you're in Asia. And here's the good part, whether your flesh is alive or not. Your soul will remain alive forever if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. As our forefathers freely chose to declare their independence from Great Britain, so we freely choose to follow Christ to declare our independence from sin. They pledged their lives and their fortunes and their honor. We pledge our souls to God. And just as you and I, as Americans, obey the laws of America, the laws of the Constitution, we Christians also obey the laws of God. Now, what are these laws? These are not American laws. These are not Canadian laws. These are not Mexican laws or Indonesian or Australian or Kenyan laws. These are God's laws. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus Christ said, Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. But some of these laws were changed by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus Christ said, You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So not every law of the Old Testament is in effect for us Christians, we that follow Jesus Christ. The Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 9 and 10 tells the Jewish people that when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. And you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So the poor and the stranger could come into your fields, into the corner set aside for them, and they could eat their fill of your hard work, your tilling the soil and watering the crops, your labors. God commanded it. Today, however, if you are a Christian, Christ commands you in the final judgment like this. This is the final judgment in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. Jesus Christ tells us, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly, I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is God's freedom, not the freedom given by men and women in power over others. No matter how wonderful the documents are, no matter how much we celebrate the birthday, this is God's freedom from God's laws. Are you free today? Are you truly, truly free? Let us pray. O God, Father in heaven, from whom comes the light of all the universe, be the guiding beacon of our nation. Give us the courage to be generous as a nation. The Lord God that created the largest galaxy in the universe, who also created the smallest grain of sand, lovingly created me. The hands of the Lord God are here in my heart and there in the sunshine. The Lord is everywhere there is good. My God is the warmth that holds and protects me when there is danger. My God is eternal, and I am just a wisp of smoke. But God created me forever ago, and forever he will let me live. through His grace almighty. The Lord God's purity and love will cure the evil injustice that we humans do to God's creation, God's creatures, and God's other children. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you have a favorite religious song you'd like me to close the program with, please let me know. Today's song is fitting for the 4th of July as we celebrate the birth of God's freedom in America. Here's the London Philharmonic Choir and the National Philharmonic Orchestra and the Battle Hymn of the Republic. Please pray with me one more time. Heavenly Father, keep us all safe until we meet again. Keep watch over us and keep our hearts full of Jesus Christ's love. In His name I pray. Amen. This is program number 826 titled God's Freedom. If you'd like a copy of this program, please write to us at the Jesus Christ Said Ministry, Post Office Box 162712, Fort Worth, Texas 76161. Until next time, this is David Perkins saying so long. I'll see you in church, and be sure to love one another. That's what Jesus Christ said.
From Fort Worth, Texas, you've been listening to the Jesus Christ Said radio ministry. If you'd like to hear past sermons, please go to our website, www.jesuschristsaid.com. This is George Thomas saying thank you for listening, and God bless you.